Question number 78. Do then the bread and the wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, nor becomes the washing away of sins itself, being only the divine token and assurance thereof, so also in the Lord's Supper, the sacred bread does not become the body of Christ itself, though agreeably to the nature and usage of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. Question number 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the New Testament in his blood, and the Apostle Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus with great cause, namely, not only to teach us thereby that like as the bread and wine sustain this temporal life, so also his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink of our souls unto eternal life, but much more by this visible sign and pledge to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Spirit, as we receive by the mouth of the body these holy tokens in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our person. Wow, there's a lot there. So we have been working our way through the catechism, and we looked at the Apostles' Creed and the exposition of it, and then it led to the other way that the gospel is proclaimed. It's not only proclaimed by the preaching of the gospel, but also through the use of the sacraments. The gospel is affirmed and confirmed as well. And so we've been looking at the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we come to this question number 79. And again, you have to remember that in the historic context, when this was first written, to a large degree, a number of these people that were reading or studying or being trained using this catechism there in Germany were Roman Catholic or were ex-Roman Catholic. And so the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and still is today, is that at a certain point in the worship service, or they call it the Mass, that the bread and the wine is, I hate to use the word magically, but is transformed into the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so that when someone partakes, they're actually eating his bread, his body, and drinking his blood. Though it still appeared to be bread and wine, but in reality, it really is the body and blood of Christ. And so the question arises, do then the bread and the wine become the real body and blood of Christ? And the simple answer is no. Jesus' body is in heaven. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and there he sits. He is bodily present in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so he is not bodily here on earth. He did not take and make his body divinity. He did not change his body into some kind of divine matter that is everywhere present. You understand that? He is God everywhere present, but in his humanity, he is in heaven. First time I read this, I laughed. I thought, wow, this is really a brilliant insight. Notice it says, but as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, nor becomes the washing away of sins itself. Being ex-Roman Catholic myself, I never was taught that the water of baptism became the blood of Christ. They never taught me that in the Roman Catholic. But yet, if the nature of sacraments are such that the bread and the wine turn into the body and blood, what about the water? Shouldn't they be teaching that the water becomes the blood of Christ that washes away our sins? It would be consistent to that. They don't teach that. We don't believe that. The scriptures don't teach that. And so the argument is, if that's true about water, then the same thing about the bread and the wine. When our Lord Jesus Christ instituted Lord's Supper, was he bodily there? The answer is yes. He took the bread and he held up the bread. And what was holding up the bread? It was his body, right? It was his hand. It was his body. And he said, this is my body. What is he saying? This bread points to, it's a sign, it's a pledge of the reality of who I am and what I've come to do, what I'm about to do. When he took the cup, he said, this is my blood. He didn't say that that wine at that moment became the blood of Christ, although the blood was running through his hand as he said that, that the wine is not, he didn't say the wine is my blood in the sense of it becomes my blood, but it points to the shedding of my blood. And so the answer is, the question is, does it become? And the answer is no, it does not become. Notice that near the bottom it says, the sacred bread does not become the body of Christ itself. And then it says, though agreeably to the nature and usage of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ. And so what does that mean? The writers say, when we use the language of sacraments, we do use a statement that, like this one, the body of Christ, do we not partake of the body of Christ? We do use that because what happens is the bread points to the reality of the body of Christ. Jesus really did, God really did become man and dwelt among us. God really did go to the cross, rose again, ascended into heaven, the God-man. And as real as that is in time and in history, so real is that to us. Okay? So the sacraments, the language of the sacraments, is pointing to, but it's a pointing to of a reality. It's a reality that points to a reality. Just as the physical elements really exist, so Jesus really did die for your sins and rose again. Question number 79 says, why then does Christ use this kind of language? And the answer is because it's important. Right? Christ speaks thus with great cause, because it is important to teach the importance of his body and blood, his death and resurrection, as that which sustains us, as through him that we have eternal life. Furthermore, notice it says these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the working of the Holy Spirit. Because we are separated from the death and resurrection of Christ by geography and time, 2,000 years of time and thousands of miles. But we are assured, you are assured, I am assured, and as really as I am here in Cerritos, California, standing or sitting there, so real is Jesus' death on the cross 2,000 years ago. So real is the application of that by the Holy Spirit. And praise God for the Holy Spirit. It's the greatest gift that Jesus sent us as he takes and applies the work of Christ into your life and my life personally. And again, to me, the most amazing thing is he abides with us day by day, and he puts up with us, puts up with our sin, puts up with our stumbling and all. And yet he is sanctifying us, as we'll talk about in the sermon. And he's making us more like Jesus day by day. He's glorifying us from glory to glory. And so we receive these elements with our mouth as we do so, remembering him, all his sufferings, all his obedience. Notice it says, I love that statement, as certainly our own as if we ourselves had suffered and done all in our own person. When did you die? Well, if the wages of sin is death, you died when you sinned. Actually, we know the Bible says even before, when Adam sinned, we sinned all. But in another sense, when we sin, we die. You are dead in trespasses and sins. But when did you die? My prayer, hope, and prayer is you died at the cross. You died in Jesus and rose again with Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit and the application of that redemption of Christ. Because if you died then, you will never die. You'll never die. Amen? Amen.